Okay, we'll continue our study in Romans. As Paul has begun his discussion here in chapter 9, on God's predestination of those whom he loved with an everlasting love, his predestination of those they foreknew, that Paul had alluded to in chapter 8. And as Paul contemplates God's sovereignty and his election, his choosing, Paul considers as well and his position as the apostle to the Gentiles, but being himself an Israelite, God's dealing with the Israelites and Paul's concern with his own people. And as he began in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. For Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And as we've gotten to this point again, as Paul reflects on those blessings bestowed upon a national people, those who were nationally the children of God, and God's dealings with them, and the advantages they had, the prerogatives they had, the privileges they had, and yet that even those in and of themselves weren't enough. And Paul's concern for them, and he continues to speak of the advantages and the privileges and the prerogatives, if you will, of those chosen physical people of God. Verse 5, he says, whose are the fathers? And whom? As concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Whose are the fathers? Of course, there was that physical descent of the tribes of Israel from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob. And Paul acknowledges that. And again, he's going to speak of the specifics of that and the operation of God's election and predestination relative to that as we continue on in these verses. We see in verse in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 21, it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Those promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob found their physical fulfillment in the ultimate bringing of the tribes of Israel out from Egypt. Again, Exodus 20, verse 24, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Those promises that God made to that national people were and shall be fulfilled. Again, Leviticus 26, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. There were those physical fathers. There was that physical descent. There are the Israelites, of whom part was Paul. The Lord himself acknowledged, you know, these aspects of physical descent during his earthly ministry. Over in Matthew 22, we read as he deals, you know, with some of his detractors in Matthew 22 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I see these folks, if you remember right, were trying to catch the Lord in something, the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, and so they posed the question, you know, well, you know, so this woman marries someone and he dies, and she marries his brother, which according to the Jewish law, and he dies and he marries another one and so forth and so on, and he said, well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You see, those promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, you know, they weren't made void with their deaths. In fact, the Lord says, you know, they're still living. He's the God of the living. These folks that would deny the resurrection, because God didn't say, I was their God. He says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The Lord's testimony we see concerning these divisions within Israel. And the same thing that Paul was getting at, because Paul's eventually going to get away again. He talks about Abraham's seed. You know, there's that physical seed, there's that spiritual seed. Within Israel, there is a division. Those who are one or the other or both. Again, the Lord, talking to some of his detractors, said over in John 8, verse 37, says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. Okay, these folks really, I don't think, initially have a clue what he's talking about. He said, yeah, I know you're Abraham's seed. He acknowledges that physical descent. He says, I do what I've seen of my father, and you do what you've seen of your father. I suppose that back of their mind they're thinking, yeah, Abraham's our father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now he acknowledged their physical descent, and at the same time he denied their spiritual descent. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. That spiritual descent. For I proceeded forth and came out of God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say ye not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, for there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou art a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, because Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by the way. See, the Lord acknowledged these divisions that Paul's talking about. He spoke of these divisions. He began this speech by saying, I know you're Abraham's seed. You know, he acknowledges that physical descent, and then he goes further and denies that they're Abraham's seed spiritually, because they know him not. And then the Lord speaks of Abraham. There's but one way of salvation. It's been through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not always been as clear throughout the ages as it is to us, looking back and prospect. And yet the Lord had but one way of salvation unto man. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the blood of the promised Messiah, through the blood of the promised Redeemer. And Abraham had that same faith that God's children today have. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. That's what the Lord is speaking of there. When he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Before Abraham was, the Lord says, and Paul's going to get into this right here as well. Before Abraham was, and Paul probably has, you know, this passage in his mind, or this at least these circumstances in his mind that he had heard as he writes this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. You remember who Moses met in the burning bush? He said, who are you? And he said, I am that I am. Now, the descent, the physical descent from those men, those patriarchs, was a great privilege. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it wasn't enough. And indeed, Paul's agony here is the fact that unto whom much is given, much is required. Deuteronomy 10:15 says, Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them. Even you above all people, as it is this day. They had a great privilege of being the descendants, physical descendants of the fathers. And even greater than that, amongst the Jews, not only had they descended from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob, but even a greater truth and a greater privilege, but one that the Jews, by and large, at least the mass of the Jews, counted as the least, is what Paul says next here. Whose are the fathers, and as of whom, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. You see, in that physical sense, they're the relatives, if you will, of the Lord. After the flesh, the Lord was himself indeed a son of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of a Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David. And again, that promise comes to mind that the Lord made unto Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord himself was a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Our Lord, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Jesse, of David, our Lord was indeed a Jew after the flesh. He was an Israelite. We read the genealogies in Matthew 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. That was the descent of the Lord. But more than that, the Lord was not simply an Israelite. And as the Lord, and as Paul mentions the Lord's name, he says, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God, blessed forever. Amen. Now what Paul says here is a very emphatic, a very important, a very interesting statement. And it's one that, you know, often folks don't take for what all that Paul says here, not knowing the background and the understanding, and also because of the modern misinterpretations and misapplications. But here's what Paul says. First of all, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who is over all? Now there is the first clear acknowledgement in this sentence, and Paul's going to do it again, of his deity. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the preserver of all. He is over all. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord! And then you see there, if you look up Psalm 103, 19 in your Bible, you'll see it says, the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals. You remember what that means? In our King James Bible, wherever you see L-O-R-D in all capitals, that means that the underlying Hebrew word is Jehovah, the personal name of God. The Lord, or Jehovah, hath prepared his thrones and throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Jehovah rules over all. Paul says Jesus Christ is over all. The prophet Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish with it judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts, will perform this. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is as a right scepter. Prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. He is over all. He is Lord over all. Prophet Micah says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Paul says, Jesus Christ, who descended from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, the same descent some of you all have, He's over all. He is Jehovah. Unless anyone would misunderstand that, Paul goes on to say, and the language here is unequivocal, that He is God. Who is over all God. Blessed forever. Amen. And the construction of Paul's language here is such grammatically that it's clear that he is saying Jesus Christ is God and that He is blessed forever. What do we read? The Apostle John writes in John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now what is the apostle speaking of there? He's speaking of the church that was purchased with the blood of God. I think it was this past week. I don't know if it was in this week's paper. I think maybe the previous one. Brother Philpott had a great little study there. And he talked about the blood of God. You know, how it's almost incomprehensible to us and our little pea brains. But it was the blood of God when Jesus Christ, that mysterious unity between Christ's humanity and His deity. That was God's blood. But Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son He saith, and here he's quoting from the Psalms, when Paul writes in Hebrews, But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Quoting from the Psalms. John says in 1 John 5:20, And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know that Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is over all. Jesus Christ is God. 1 John 5:7, There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you go back and you look at the language of the Scriptures, what Paul is saying here, and again, I'm dwelling on this because it's important. What Paul is saying here quite clearly, unequivocally, is that Jesus Christ is God Jehovah. J. Green's literal translation from the Masoretic text says this, or of the received text, of whom the fathers, and of whom the Christ according to the flesh, He being over all God, blessed to all ages. Amen. Now the interesting aspect is, as you look at this passage of Scripture here, it may be reflected in some of the translations, but there's really no issues of text here. I mean, the text is pretty much the same even in the Alexandrian text, the underlying Greek text, and even the underlying Greek text that they make the modern translations from. And I'm not going to bore you with it, but I've wherever I put it here. I've got the textual commentary on the Greek New Testament that was, you know, Metzger and that other crew that came out with the UBS text and the Nestle's text. And they discussed this at length, but they can't discuss differences in the text because the text is virtually the same. So what they really argue is based upon their own theology, their own interpretations, their own eisegesis. But it's quite clear here, and the old commentators didn't even comment on it at all except to acknowledge it, basically. Here's what Brother Gill says of this passage. And I know most of you don't sit down and read Brother Gill's commentary, but if you did, you would see, if there's anything that's of a controversial nature, I mean, Brother Gill will talk about all sides of it. I mean, he talks about all the things, and then he tells you, you know, what he understands the Scriptures to relate and so forth. And it's interesting, I think during his time there was virtually no controversy about it. All that Brother Gill says of this passage, of this particular portion here, he just says that Paul here acknowledges Christ as quote, truly, truly and properly God. It's not a matter of text. It's not a matter of translation. Paul quite clearly here says who Jesus Christ is. Now the great privilege the Jews had, they had the same descent as the Lord. They had the same fathers in the physical sense. As Paul continues here. But you see, it's important. Because if you follow after these folks, even when the text disagrees with them, they'll interpret it to pervert the Alexandrian texts, even the texts that have been marred that they follow after. If it doesn't agree with their theology, they'll argue about it and still change it. Okay, so Paul here, speaking of the Lord, says, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, who is God. And he says, he is blessed forever. Amen. Now that particular expression there, if nothing else, the blessed forever, amen, it was the common expression of the Jews that they used whenever they referred to God. They would say, God, the holy, blessed, forever God. And that was a reference, an appellation that was reserved for Jehovah alone by the Jews. Paul, earlier on in this same book, we see where he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped, in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. When Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The same construction, the same appellation applied to Jesus Christ and God the Father. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Psalmist says in Psalm 72, verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the earth and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And to underscore the nature of what Paul is saying here, and his emphatic pronouncement, if you will, his emphatic affirmation, he concludes this verse with amen. Jesus Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So be it. So it is. That formula, again, that was reserved for the true God of Israel. First Chronicles 16, verse 36 says, "Blessed be the Lord God," or Jehovah God of Israel, "forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Psalm 41, verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." So Paul here again has continued to delineate the privileges, the blessings that were enjoyed by the Jews. Their descent, their promises, their covenants, and even after a physical relation, that they had the same descent as did the Savior. And it only makes it all the more troublesome unto the apostle. It only increases his heaviness as he contemplates that unto such as should enjoy such benefits could come ultimate ruin and destruction. And yet that's the situation that Paul saw as a man, as an Israelite. God made these promises unto that physical people, and they will be fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled. But there's more to it. Paul acknowledged it. The Lord acknowledges it. And yet it eludes many. And so Paul will continue in the next verse, and he gets down here to making that same delineation that the Lord did. He says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And we'll consider that in more detail, Lord willing, next week as we continue on in our study. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll turn to page number 372, and we'll stand and sing together this closing hymn, "Thanks to God," number 372.
Thanks to God for my Redeemer, thanks for all Thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory, thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant balmy springtime, thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten, thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that Thou hast answered, thanks for what Thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered, thanks for all Thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure, thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure, thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside, thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside, thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow, thanks for heavenly peace with Thee. Thanks for hope and the tomorrow, thanks for all eternity.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. I thank You for the gathering of the saints, the privilege to come together and worship. Father, thank you for your word that you preserved, that we need not lean to our own understanding. Thank you most of all for the one that Paul said who's over all, who is God, who is blessed forever, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we know, but for your love, for your foreknowledge, for your predestination, but for our Savior's atonement, we would be lost and undone. Father, I pray that we walk in your ways. We might have your grace to overcome that old flesh that still wars against the Spirit. Father, we pray for this, our fellowship. We pray, Lord, for Brother Singh that's not with us today, that you be with him and guide him. Be with little Maria, Sarah, Bobby. Lord, we pray for our sister churches, for brothers in the ministry, for our sisters and our brothers in the Lord. Lord, we pray for grace to stand in these dark days. Lord, what a comfort to know that regardless of how confusing and wicked things may be about us, to know that you're in charge, that you're still working your perfect will. Lord, that the worst that man can do will ultimately work only to your praise, to your glory, for the good of your people. Lord, thank you for that love that's beyond understanding. Lord, thank you for that gift that's beyond description. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.